We're looking at the parables of Jesus Christ. We're at the beginning of the new year, 2018, and we are actually, this is the second parable, so if you're just joining us for the first time, we're just getting into it. We're looking at the parables as they occur in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I went through John for almost 2 years, maybe a little longer, I don't know. But I went through John. John has no parables. It's the only gospel that doesn't have parables. So as I look at these parables, as I introduced them last week, I'm not going through them chronologically. So in other words, I'm not going through the parables as Jesus taught them throughout his 3.5 years of ministry, but rather topically, based on, we're categorizing them by topic. And last week, the first parable that we went through had to do with the relationship between God's grace and our responsibility. God's grace and our responsibility. And the parable we looked at last week was the unforgiving servant, dealing with a servant who'd been forgiven an astronomical amount of debt owed to his king, but then went right out to somebody who owed him just a little bit, chokes the servant, and throws him into debtor's prison. And the point of that parable was that, pretty straightforward yet unsettling, anyone who has received forgiveness from God for their own debt of sin, which can never be repaid, must extend the same grace, compassion, and forgiveness to those who offend us, if they have truly received Christ as their Lord and Savior and repented of their sins. The point, the reason that the unforgiven servant that we talked about last week, or unforgiving servant, was unforgiving, was because that grace he received from the king never went into his heart. He never got it. And so he was never truly repentant to begin with. Now, coupling last week's parable with this week's parable occurs in a whole different gospel, and it's the only place where it occurs. Last week's was Matthew, this week's is Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. God's grace and our responsibility is found throughout Scripture, but it's interesting that Jesus keeps on hammering this home through parables and through different object lessons for his disciples. So it really deals, again, with forgiveness and our attitude toward others when we look at this. Now, the actual parable, as I shared last week as I was introducing the series, 60% of the parables of Jesus are 3 verses or less. They're very small, they're very pointed, they're very curt, terse, short parables. This is one of those. It's only 2 verses long. But I'm not only going to preach the 2 verses, I'm going to preach the context. So even though the actual parable occurs in verses 41 and 42 of chapter 7 of Luke, the context in which this parable is embedded occurs between verses 36 and 50. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, parable included in the middle of that, and then we're going to unpack it and look at this next story, if you will, that really is supposed to reveal our hearts toward our fellow human being. So if you want to follow along, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Could you even imagine that? Well, we'll get to that later. You think a thought, Jesus locks eyes. I've got something to tell you. And he answered and said, "Say it, teacher." And here's the parable. A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, the scene is set, we're in a Pharisee's house, and to understand what's really going on and the implication, it's important to understand what's going on in the heart of Simon the Pharisee versus the heart of the woman, because that's where this parable comes from. This parable comes from understanding we got two different heart issues here. We have a repentant heart of the sinner, and we have a self-righteous heart of the Pharisee. It really doesn't take a lot of deep education or thinking to get these parables, and the reason for that is on purpose, because when Jesus taught parables, it was to the common fisherman and farmer and worker in the field, pulling in everyday examples to give a deep theological truth. Now, it's critical to observe what's going on in the Pharisee's house with this woman. Luke tells us the woman was a known sinner, which most likely meant she was a prostitute, but we actually don't know for sure what her sins were. But we generally, because of the fact her sins were of public knowledge, she was well known as a sinner. Most would agree she was probably a prostitute. And we got to look at the woman's actions as they're described in verses 37 and 38. She brings in an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair of her head and kisses his feet and anoints his feet with the ointment. These were significant actions for several reasons. Now, we can look at it and go, well, obviously she's repentant because Jesus said it at the end of the parable. But we have to really, again, understand what's going on. And for every parable that Jesus taught, that listeners heard, the first listeners heard, and that we read later, the intention of parables is that we insert ourselves in the story. We don't read the parable and apply it to other people around us in the pews or around in the world. That's a no-no. We read the parable and insert ourselves. Because we, whether you believe it or not, you and I are the greatest sinners we know. I am the greatest sinner I know. I can't say that of anybody else. And so I have to apply this parable to my own heart and figure out where I'm at on the spectrum. And I encourage you to do the same thing. First and foremost, the first thing to notice here, she was publicly recognized as a sinner and basically invites herself into the Pharisee's house. I guarantee you, Simon did not invite her to the dinner table. She invites herself into the house. To understand what kind of an affront this would have been to Simon and probably a lot of the other guests at the table and onlookers, we have to go to extra-biblical writing of the time, writings that were done at the time that are not within the canon of Scripture. And there's one key book that was venerated and respected by the Pharisees in first century Judea that came about during the 400 years of silence pre-Christ. And it's called the, and I love the name of this book. Just the title of the book would keep me from ever reading it. The Book of the All-Virtuous Wisdom of Yeshua ben Sira. And it's, for short, the Book of Wisdom is what it's called, the Book of Wisdom. The Book of the All-Virtuous Wisdom of not Yeshua Jesus, but Yeshua ben Sira, a rabbi. A writing upheld and venerated by Pharisees, and listen to this quote from this book that Simon would have championed and been living by. Quote, "No one pities a person who associates with a sinner." It doesn't say no one pities a person who is a sinner. They go further than that. We call them hedge laws. It's not just the law, but they added more laws to it to keep you from breaking the actual law, like putting fences up. So no one pities a person who associates with a sinner and becomes involved in another's sins. What does a wolf have in common with a lamb? No more has a sinner with the devout. That's pretty hardcore. So if that's the case, how do the devout reach the sinners? If you're always separating yourself from the sinners, you never intermingle with them in a wise way, but you never go out. And Jesus is making a very, very, very strong point here against the Pharisaic heart. He's not stopped the woman from anointing him. He has not said, I'm sorry, this is inappropriate. You need to be dismissed and we'll talk later on the street. This is for the pious. He's not doing any of that. Table purity laws, Jesus knew this very well, were of the utmost importance to the self-righteous Pharisees. So to have this woman near the table where Simon's invited guest was reclining and to physically interact with him was to defile the entire dinner party. So basically, Simon isn't just got these thoughts in his head about this woman and how's Jesus allowing this. He's probably just fit to be tied that this is happening. A lot of emotion going on behind the scenes here. Second, the actual things the woman's doing. Lets her hair down, touches Jesus' feet with her hair. Anointing his feet with oil would have bordered on obscene. And I know we got children in here and parents can explain it later, but I do want to get this across. This would be almost equivalent to a woman doing a lap dance. It's in the commentary. That's how bad this is. I mean, if we really preach the Word of God and are really talking about the truths in here, there's no holds barred. I do censor certain things that I say from the pulpit because some of this stuff is really raw. But that's, you got to put yourself in that context. This is bad. She's got her hair down, rubbing it on Jesus' feet and body. I mean, we thought Victoria England was prudish. This is first century Judea in a Pharisee's house. This is beyond the pale of being obscene, rude, inappropriate. Very bad stuff going on here. So from the perspective of Simon the Pharisee and any other onlookers and guests, the woman was breaking pretty much every social convention of the day. She broke the purity laws by being potentially a prostitute at the table, a sinner, known publicly as a sinner, at the table with Simon and Jesus. And she's rubbing her hair on him. Her hair is down, which was inappropriate, and anointing his hair. So this explains a little bit of Simon's reaction in verse 39, which we'll get to in a moment. But before we get to the heart of Simon, we got to look closer at what the woman is actually doing, because Simon was so offended by the fact she was a sinner and the general stuff she was doing, she wasn't paying attention to the details of the heart as Jesus did. She's anointing Jesus' feet with an alabaster jar of oil, which had an estimated cost at the time of 300 denarii, which is a laborer's year's wage. So whatever you make a year in your salary, that's how much she's blowing at this dinner for Jesus. That would have been well known, a well-known fact. So she's spending a lot of her money on Jesus' feet, the dirtiest part of the body, not on his head. So there's a lot of her personal value being poured out on Jesus. She's crying, which obviously Simon didn't care about. There's this heartfelt, and she had to be crying pretty significantly because it says she was able to wash his feet with her tears. So she had to just be, the faucet had to be on full, as they would say. Just outpouring of emotional tears. This is not an erotic gesture. This is a grieving gesture that reveals a repentant heart. This is a broken human being. A broken human being that is coming and understanding what it means to be forgiven. The assumption made, because of the fact we don't know any of the back history here, and because Luke did not back up all of his parables, they're kind of interspersed, we have to assume this woman has heard Jesus preaching on the street or been elsewhere where she's heard his teachings, and she's responding. This is the picture that every sinner who confronts the forgiveness of God, this is the posture each of us should be taking. And the question that I ask myself, inserting myself into the parable as the woman, take it as I mean it, do my sins grieve me to that point? Have they ever? When I came to Christ, do I weep when I sin against Christ, sin against God? Does it break my heart? And that's something I have to analyze in my own heart. Would I be willing to blow a year's wages on rubbing the feet of my Savior, anointing him? That's personal, tangible money that I guarantee you was a big hit for her financially. Or am I pretty much kind of tight-fisted, a miser with my money when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to, and it doesn't have to be money, you know, obviously it could be time, giftings, and everything else. Am I a miser? Am I close-fisted? I mean, like Judas, right? Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was shocked at the apparent waste of money on Jesus. That's when we know our priorities are screwed up really bad. So she's crying. She's repentant. And after we hear all this, we get Simon's reaction, as Luke records in verse 39. In his head, Simon says to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." So he is not only condemning the woman for her past sins and who she is, known in the marketplace as a sinner, and the disgust of her presence at the table. Really, it's a disgust that he has toward her, but he's also deriding Jesus. If he was really a prophet, he'd know better. How can he let this woman defile the table and defile his body and really make a fool of him in front of everybody here? And this is where Jesus confronts Simon with his two verses parable. Basically, Jesus had the discernment. It's like putting a crosshairs right between his eyes, really right on his heart, and firing away. And he locks eyes and answers Simon, who hadn't said anything, which I'd said earlier, that's unnerving. But for all we know, this was lost on Simon, who was more preoccupied with his dinner party and the purity laws and the sinner and what she's doing. Had him so distracted, he missed everything that was going on at the heart level. And again, I have to put myself in the sandals, if you will, of Simon. Am I that way? Do I react that way to sinners? Am I disgusted by certain people's sins more than other people's sins? And being very culturally relevant, there are Christians that are okay with non-married couples sleeping together that claim to be Christians, but they're more disgusted by the homosexual lifestyle. Both sins are abhorrent in the eyes of God. Either way. Now, how do I react to that? Well, how did Jesus react to that? And we have to ask ourselves. And that's why, I mean, a woman's prostitute comes in washing the feet of Jesus. Okay, you know, she's repentant, and Jesus forgives her sin. It's the same with the adulterous woman who, in John, literally, and that's not a parable, that's an account, is dragged out naked into the street. The Pharisees are going to stone her, and he draws a line and he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And he doesn't endorse this woman's prostitution, to be clear, and he doesn't endorse that woman's adultery when he dragged her out into the street naked, because to both of them he says, and to the woman in the street, in John he says, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say, "Okay, go back in the bedroom, get some clothes on, and just think about it. Dwell on your sins and decide whether or not you want to repent." Jesus is still very black and white when it comes to sin. He's not endorsing this woman's prostitution or past sins. He's accepting her repentance. When a sinner comes to you who's offended you, as we talked about in last week's parable and this week when we talk about being forgiven, and they truly repent, remember Peter's question to Jesus, "How often do I have to forgive someone who's offended me? 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, which means over and over and over and over again. When we look at this, we have to put ourselves in these shoes. Do you see yourself as less of a sinner than, let's make an extreme example, do you see yourself as less than a sinner than Adolf Hitler? Do you see yourself as less of a sinner than Jeffrey Dahmer, for those that know who that was? Do you see yourself as less of a sinner than Stalin? And the list could go on and on and on. If the answer is yes, you see yourself as less of a sinner than these people, you don't understand sin. And you don't understand how you stand before God without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life. I mean, some people say, "Well, I'm not as righteous as Mother Teresa. I'm not as righteous as these patriarchs or matriarchs in our church." Again, that's the other side of the pendulum, and it's dangerous to go there. I'm as righteous as Mother Teresa if Mother Teresa put all her faith in Jesus Christ. Because my righteousness is not anything I do. My righteousness is Jesus Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to me. Gospel 101, we just spent, 7 months in Galatians talking about this very thing. You can't work your way into a righteousness that will allow God to love and accept you. He already loves and accepts you as the sinner you are. It's your acceptance of Jesus Christ and the repentance of your old self with the power of the Holy Spirit moving forward that saves us. And you have to understand that Jesus, in these two sentences, is just peeling back the heart of the woman and the heart of Simon the Pharisee. I used to hear this analogy when I was in youth group in high school in California. It scared me to death because it's actually a reality, but it's an analogy that works. What if every thought you thought about the people around you right now was suddenly broadcast up here on a big screen? Right now, big PowerPoint comes out of your eyeballs, and every word, thought you think about, everybody's up on the screen. The reality is God's seeing it right now. We don't see it. God is seeing it right now. And does that affect you? And that's exactly what Jesus does at this dinner party. He gives a parable that is the equivalent of putting out their hearts for everybody. He basically shames Simon at this dinner. When you see, when you put one and one together, or two and two together, I guess you could do the math either way. So let's look at this actual parable. The Jewish New Testament scholar Claude Montefiore describes this parable, which I love, as an exquisite story, as one of the treasured religious possessions of the Western world. It deserves to be ranked with the most revealing of the stories of the Christian faith. That's pretty high up there for parables, to be endorsed that way. And here's the parable. I'm going to read it again. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is like a year and a half wage, and the other 50 denarii. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? This is a saying that's gone into our culture and been totally divorced from the scripture or the context. He who has been forgiven much loves much. This is where it comes from. And according to New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass, he says the two main points in the small parable are very simple and straightforward. God forgives sin freely, and one forgiven more will love more. How much do you love your fellow human being? Especially those who've offended you, as we talked about last week. Well, the more you love people, according to Christ in this parable, the more you realize how much God loves you because of what you've been forgiven in your own heart. So this seems like a straightforward principle to live by, but then notice the punchline at the end of this parable. Jesus doesn't end by saying, here's the truth. He ends by asking Simon a question. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both men. Now which of them will love him more? That was a question for Simon, and it's a question for you and me. Obviously, if you owe $100,000 versus $100, and you're standing there in the bank, and the banker comes in, totally fictitious, doesn't work this way, young people, but the banker comes in and says, you who owed $100,000 and you who owed $100, it's all forgiven. There's going to be a bigger sigh of relief for the person that owed $100,000. Human nature. And then how does that person act toward his fellow human? Well, last week's parable ties and couples well with this week's. Do they go out and choke their servant and send him into debtor's prison? Or do they go out and just spend more of their money on God and praise God and are grieving because of the fact that they have been relieved of this debt and are grieving because they got in the debt in the first place? And they're getting a very tangible picture here by this very real woman. The woman isn't fictional, and Simon the Pharisee is not fictional. You got real human beings sitting at a dinner table that Jesus derived this parable from. So in Simon's case, Jesus then contrasts the actions of the sinful woman with the action or lack thereof of the pious Pharisee. The Pharisee invited him into dinner, and it was protocol for the guest the host who brings in a guest to kiss them, a holy kiss. And Jesus is saying, you didn't even kiss me. And he didn't wash his feet. And that's another thing, an honored guest, the house servants would come in and wash the feet of the guests coming off the dusty street. They're wearing sandals. They don't have socks and enclosed shoes like we've got today. And so one of the normal practices is you go into the entryway of the home and you dip your feet in the water and the house servant will wash and dry your feet and clean you up, give you a holy kiss and bring you in. Simon didn't even do this for Jesus. This is a very passive-aggressive parable and a very passive-aggressive way of Jesus is acting towards Simon, because he's saying, notice, you didn't do anything for me and she's doing more than that for me. Sure, you may have spent a little bit on the food for the dinner, she's spending a year's wages. You're pious and godly, she's a whore. Now insert yourself in the parable. How does your sin affect you? How sinful do you think you are compared to everybody around you? And how have you reacted toward others? I insert myself in the parable too. As I mentioned last week, the reason Jesus' parables are so powerful is precisely because these stories invite the listeners, or readers in our case, to insert themselves into the parable. And in this case, we're invited to identify with either the debtor, who was forgiven much, like the woman, who was a known sinner, or identify with the debtor who was forgiven little, like Simon the Pharisee. But here's the rub. The fact is, we all have been forgiven much, including Simon the Pharisee. He just doesn't see it. That's the problem. He sees himself as better than her, clearly. And this is the rub, and this is the application. His parables are very straightforward, and for me, very difficult to process. Because, and this is why they're difficult for me personally, and I'm speaking for myself and not you, because they convict me. I can't get out of his teaching. I can't justify the conclusion, yeah, but that was back then, it's a metaphor that really means this and that, and I can still be the way I am. Jesus' parables, for the people that he's talking about, leaves no wiggle room, no escape. We have to place ourselves in the situation and repent where we need to repent and move ahead and grow where we need to grow. Jesus wants us all to grow in Christ-like love toward God and toward each other. But how do you do this when there's Phariseeism? We even use that term today in the church. Phariseeism is self-righteousness. We're looking down our nose at everybody else. We're pious. They're sinners. This is exactly what Jesus is attacking. But, again, the pendulum swings two ways. Love and accept the sinner, but we're not endorsing the sin. But that, honestly, is between you and God. If you tell me, as the pastor of the church, I'm coming to church, and I've repented of these sins, and I'm moving in this direction, I've got to assume and believe and give you the benefit of the doubt that you're doing that. That's between you and God if you're secretly still sinning. But if it becomes public and there's no repentance, there's three whole letters written by Paul in the New Testament that have to deal with church discipline and confronting in love but firmness sin in the church that's unrepentant. Because unrepentant sin in the church and this pious heart that Jesus is confronting right here with Simon literally destroys churches. People leave the church because of meeting Simon the Pharisee in the flesh today, in the heart and the flesh. We meet Simon the Pharisee, our instinct is to run the other direction. This was the whole point of Timothy Keller's book, The Prodigal God. That there are pews filled every Sunday, not in every church, but in many churches, with the pious and the devout, and it drives the sinners away. And we're going to get to that parable later on. It's the prodigal son parable. So we have to continually ask ourselves, and the one thing I ask myself, why does Jesus keep bringing up the same topic in different venues with different people? Because this is a universal sin problem. We all, because of our sin, because of the original sin, honestly, and because of our pride, set ourselves up as little g gods equal to God. My way or the highway. And Phariseeism, self-righteous heart, is poison to the church. Jesus knew this. Now, if the woman had come and anointed him in a different way, or if she was doing something sinful and she wasn't repentant, do you think God would have said, or Jesus would have said, your sins are forgiven? No, he saw in her tears her repentance and broken heart. He cut through to the heart of the matter. And that's what we don't have here. As humans, as I engage with you, you engage with me, we engage with each other, I can't read your minds. I can't tell who's truly a Christian and who's not. I can make decisions prayerfully on what you tell me. And that's all I can do. Praise God, I am not your judge. But God is. That's scary enough for me in my own life. So as we move forward together, may we be challenged and hopefully encouraged by what the biblical scholar said. I'll use his quote again. This most revealing story in our Christian faith, allowing God's forgiveness of our sins to free us to love others all the more. Because I guarantee you, there are days when I think I'm more pious than others. When I read about the horrendous crimes against humanity and things people do. This whole new thing going on with the gangs, the cartels, with the machete killings. I see that as way more rotten than me. And I got to check myself and go, were it not for the grace of God? Were not God saving me, what would I be doing right now? Let's pray.